sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Sense the reading.
You may be seated. Just a heads up to the sound booth people. This is kind of late note. Sorry. But I do have a video. So if we can make sure that the Apple computer button is not muted, that would be great. All right. Let's begin with the word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we are grateful again for this opportunity to come into this place, to hear your word, to meet together, to encourage one another. And Lord, we pray for this service that what is done here, Father, would bring glory and honor to your name, Lord, that the message that I bring forth would not be my words, but, Father, would be your words. We'd be encouraged, we'd be challenged, but most importantly, that we'd be reminded to look to the cross. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I just did a little trick when I was praying, and hopefully everybody's eyes were closed and didn't see me grab these, but what I'm holding in my hands is something that we all know what it is. What I'm holding is the offering from just a few moments ago. In these plates, you'll find a variety of financial gifts. In here, there'll be a few spare coins given by children who are just beginning to learn how to give, the joys, responsibilities, and the faithfulness of giving. You'll find various forms of money from adults as they give and maybe thought about where else the money that they're giving could have been spent. You'll see gifts from people that are like the celebrated coins given by the widow in the temple, gifts that are beyond their means but are given in faith. And you will see, if you were to look through the names of the envelopes, gifts that were given easily and comfortably. And if you were to look through the names, you may see numbers that surprise you, both by their bigness and maybe by their smallness. Don't worry, I'm not going to look through the names, so you're good. And you'd probably find a gift or two that were given by one who really didn't want to give, but they felt it's my duty. If I don't put something in, my neighbor's going to give me an elbow or a dirty look, and that's just not really comfortable. So maybe my envelope's even empty. I don't know. I just got to put something in, right? And, you know, the thing is that every week we pass these plates around. It's something we do every week, and it's kind of miraculous. Every week people put money in there. I mean, where else do you go and pass an empty plate and you get it back not filled with this casserole that's really weird and moving by itself, but it's actually filled with money, right? To someone who's outside of the church, this is like crazy time. Like, just pass the plate and put money in and it's great. Even so, that this is such a regular thing within our church, how often do we actually talk about money, specifically giving from God's perspective? You know, one of the hardships for us this morning is the preconceived notions pertaining to churches and money. Over the past decades, there's been so much damage that's been done by the misunderstanding and abuse of the text that we're going to look at this very morning. The result of this damage is evident every time a person refuses to talk about Jesus, the body of Christ, or anything churchy, because they're convinced that our end goal is really just to try to figure out how we can get into their pockets and get some of their money. This attitude describes my previous neighbor rather well. While he was living, we had opportunities to discuss spiritual things from time to time, but he kept on getting hung up on two main points. The first thing was his perception of his goodness, but the second thing that hung him up was his experience with a church that just wanted his money and didn't really seem to care about him as a person otherwise. My friends, this reality should make us grieve this morning. There's a movement within the church that has existed for quite some time. It's known as the prosperity gospel. This false teaching preaches that God's motivation behind all of what he has done is to be experienced as blessings this side of eternity. They'll quote the passage in Isaiah stating that by his stripes we are healed, and then say that for the follower of Jesus, we should not have any physical ailment at all. We should all be healthy, we should be well, because that's what Jesus died for. And if we don't experience healing, it's a direct result of our lack of faith. There's something in our life that we're not doing right. The problem is with us. Preachers toting this message also say that God isn't interested in debt or struggle, that true followers of his will not just be comfortable and happy, but they will have the abundant life, full of his abundant blessings, which can simply be translated as being wildly rich. And as proof, some of these preachers boast about how they're able to purchase private jets with cash, and the next week purchase one three times as expensive with cash. I saw a movie of a guy doing that. That was interesting. They're able to indulge themselves in the sweetest ride or whatever luxury it is that they imagine. And so we ask the question, how do they get their wealth? Is it God that has blessed them? Isn't their millions proof enough of what they are preaching? And I would propose this morning that instead of it being proof of God's blessings upon them, it's actually a bigger proof of human nature's selfishness, laziness, and gullibleness at work. These preachers have manipulated, very convincingly at times, people to give them their money with the idea that by giving them and their ministries a certain amount, that God will take that money, which is seed sown in faith, and bring about a harvest with it in your life. So actually, you may give some away, but God will give more back to you. Now, I'm sure I didn't do the best job of summarizing this experience. So instead, I want us to watch a short video that better illustrates this very thing.
The prosperity gospel, which argues that wealth is a sign of God's favor, and donations will result in wealth coming back to you. That idea sometimes takes the form of seed faith. The notion that donations are seeds that you will one day get to harvest. Let me show you that in action.
The size of your seed will determine the size of your harvest. I don't understand why, but there's something happens at a level where people step into faith and give $1,000 that don't happen at other levels.
You're going to have a breakthrough through this $273 seed.
All you've got is $1,000. Listen, that's not enough money anyway to buy the house. You're trying to get in the apartment. You're trying to buy the house. That's not enough money anyway. You get to that phone and you put that seed in the ground and watch God work.
Now, that little sketch compilation was put together by a man named John Oliver, who runs a late night show, and he was the first guy. Fair warning, the language at times can be pretty vulgar, but this series that he did does a good job in exposing this mentality, as well as revealing how this kind of preaching is seen by the non-believing world, and how it actually harms and confuses the message of the gospel. You see, the message of the gospel is something that our church should be so clearly familiar with and communicating every week. The message of the gospel that says God created you and me to be in a relationship with Him. But because of the sin that's in our hearts and in our lives that we're born with, that we're born into, that relationship has been broken. And instead of having a relationship of blessing and joy with the Lord, the relationship we have in that sinful condition is one of judgment. And because of our sin, we're separated from God. But God sent Jesus, His only Son, to this earth to do what we could not do, which is live without sin. So that when Jesus was crucified on that cross, our sins were paid for. And instead of seeing our sin in our life, God would look and see the righteousness of Jesus Christ placed upon us. And so that we could be forgiven and we could be entered into heaven after we've repented of our sin and come to Him. That is the gospel. That's something that every single one of us should be able to say in our sleep because we know it so well. And yet, this kind of preaching obscures it and confuses it to people thinking that the gospel really is about you having blessing on this earth, that Jesus rose again so that you can have a comfortable life. And so with all of this baggage behind us, or all this baggage that comes with this then, as we talk about money, as a church, it's difficult because this is the mentality that comes out, and our perspectives have been so poisoned that we'd rather just not talk about it than bring it up and address all of the issues with it. But you guys haven't kicked me out of the pulpit yet, so I figured I'd try my luck a little longer. So with all that, let's take another look at our passage for today, which is 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 15. Paul writes this to the church in Corinth, and he says, "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. While they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift." Our first campsite for our text this morning is going to be to examine the heart behind the giver. Now, when I say the heart behind the giver, it's important for us to know who it is that I'm talking about. When I'm talking about the giver, I'm not talking about us, the people who put money in the plate. And honestly, this is where a lot of our problems with this issue come from. Focusing too much on ourselves. Instead, I'm talking about the one who truly provides the gifts, who supplies us with all our needs, and who cares for us like no one else. I'm talking about God the Father. Now, there's so much we could talk about from Scripture that addresses the heart of God towards us, but I want to search through these verses to glean what we can specifically from this text. The first thing is that we see that God loves a cheerful giver. And that's a point worth exploring, which is why I'm going to do it later. The second thing we see about God is that God loves and cares about the poor. How does this impact our understanding of giving? Throughout Scripture, we see God's proclamation that the poor are to be cared for by His people. Jesus noted that we would always have the poor around us. So God isn't expecting us to solve poverty itself, but he does desire for us to care for the poor, the orphan, and the widow, etc. Now, why would God give this job to the church? Well, I think there's two main reasons. First, his love for these people. You see, God has created each person, rich or poor, American or Syrian, black or white, everyone has been created in his image. He died for everyone, and he wanted us all to know him. There is no nationalism with God. Now, yes, he did choose for himself a chosen people. And yes, we see times where he moves against entire peoples or nations in judgment for their life of sin. But remember, it is God who inspired the writing of the scripture that talks about God wanting all men to repent and come to the knowledge of him. That God does not take pleasure in the destruction of the wicked. That is God's heart. The second reason God wants to use his followers to be an answer to people's prayer and a fulfillment of his promises. When Jesus gave the message of the Sermon on the Mount, he told us not to worry about our food or our clothing. He said that the Heavenly Father knows that you need these things and he will provide them. Now for us, this makes sense. I don't know if too many of us are wrestling with the fact that when Jesus said that, is he telling us the truth? Is he giving us a promise? Or is he just selling us a bill of goods? That's not a struggle that we really have. But I want us to think about the family around the world that doesn't have any food on the table and hasn't eaten for a few days. When they read this passage, don't worry about what you are to eat. How are they supposed to interpret it? What do they think when they read Jesus' promise? But when God's people give and God's people are able to help meet this need, there's something significant that happens, which brings us to the second point behind God's heart. And we see that God desires thanksgiving. God desires thanksgiving. When people receive a gift that they don't deserve, the proper response is gratitude and thanksgiving. I'm sure that many of us here have been in the position of gift giver at one point or other in our life, right? And when we've given a gift and when we've worked really hard to provide something that we think is really good, it's perfect, there's anticipation for that gift to be received. And when that gift is received and it's one that is perfect, we see the joy on the recipient's face. We see their gratitude, and their gratitude brings us joy. God, too, finds pleasure and joy in the gratitude and thanksgiving given by those who receive his good gifts. And this is important for us to remember, too. Note here, God's heart isn't that people just say thanks, although that is very polite, so still say thank you. God's heart is that he receives thanksgiving. God desires people to know that he is a supplier of their good gifts because he is good. And that brings us to the third point on God, as we see that God desires worship. Now, some may wonder, what's the difference between worship and giving thanks to God? And worship to things, what that really is. But let's think about this for a second. When a person is grateful to God for a gift, they give him thanks. This is a reflection on what he has done. But when, after giving thanks, a person reflects on God and gives glory to him for his goodness, this is a reflection of who he is. God's desire is that not only will our gifts bring thanksgiving to him, but they will also remind people of his goodness, his faithfulness, his compassion, his mercy, and so on. It's all about him. And yet, even though it's all about him, we see that this passage, that God does have some things pertaining to us, the vehicle he uses to be the giver, which is also why I can say there's 3 points about God and there's 4 points in the slide. Because the first one's actually us, the heart behind the gift. Verses 6 and 7 have the most to say to us as we consider God's desire for the heart behind the gift, meaning the heart of each of us this morning. Let's start first by looking at verse 7 as we consider the heart behind the gift. In this verse, the Holy Spirit clearly gives instructions to us as to how we are to give, and that is to give what we have decided to give with joy. Do you see what's absent here? What's absent here is there's no mention of a target number. There's not a minimum that we must reach. Instead of focusing on the amount of the gift, the Holy Spirit leads us to look at the heart behind the gift. And friends, this is what God truly cares about. In Jesus' ministry, his words pertaining to giving warn us to guard our hearts from pride, warn us to guard our hearts from giving in a way that draws attention of others to ourselves. He tells us to give in secret and to give sacrificially as a statement to ourselves of our trust in him and a reminder that we live by different priorities than the world around us. Now, how does the practical application of this verse work itself out in real life? Well, it comes down to this. The next time you come to church and the offering plate is coming and you've got your hand in your pocket and you're thinking and as you're holding your offering or your gift and you're just grumbling like, oh, I could really use this for something else that I want, like that PlayStation or that boat, or maybe I need new siding or the tree needs to be trimmed and I don't want to do that, so I got to hire someone. And if that's your heart, this passage would lead you to keep it in your hands. Don't give because it's expected of you or because your neighbor may notice that you didn't put anything in. Simply put, your heart is not right, and God does not need your money. Similarly, your gift shouldn't be given because someone is convincing you to give it. Those televangelists will put a number out there and try to compel you to give that amount, to sow your seed, as they say. But this isn't what your purpose to give in your heart, so don't. Instead of giving because we're supposed to or feel awkward or guilty if we don't, our gifts that we've already planned on giving should be given in joy. And this brings up a new thought, planning your giving. Earlier in this chapter, Paul is encouraging the church to prepare to get their gift together for when it comes. And this is expressing intentionality, which is supported by Paul's words here, to give what was purposed in their hearts. And can I say this for a moment? That when you have incorporated this into your life, of actually coming up with a plan of giving, it can be such a wonderful thing. You pick a group or an organization or something that you want to give to, and you set up this amount that you think is great for you, and figuring out how you're going to save for that, and the time comes, and you're able to give your gift. And it's awesome just to be able to give it in joy and not to wonder where the money is coming from, but to be ready. And then sometimes you'll find out that you actually have more than what you had decided to give. There's leftovers. And so now you get to go through the very difficult task of figuring out who or what to do next. That's an awesome place to be. It's a wonderful thing to be able to do. And now on to verse 6. This is where the seed of faith people find their bread and butter. This is their hammer that they use to bludgeon people with. And this is what we'll try to tread carefully to best understand what the Lord is telling us through these words. Now, stripped of the context, this verse seems to say just what those preachers are telling us. That if we sow just a few seeds of faith, like a dollar here or a couple dollars there, then our harvest is indeed going to be small. We're not going to be really blessed by God because we haven't given enough for God to say that's actually worthy of my blessing. The real problem with this understanding is that it flips the primary and the secondary characters around. Instead of giving or sowing being a joyful expression of gratitude for what the Lord has blessed us with, it becomes a mechanism of glorification or enriching of ourselves. When we give to get, we're not giving for God. We're giving for ourselves. And when we give to ourselves, we see the very nature of that gift is selfish. Now instead, this imagery, when paired with a proper understanding of giving being rooted in joy for the purpose of God's glory, can rightly be understood as a farmer who's out sowing his seed in his field. Now, a farmer could have a bucket of grain, and he could say, you know, this is going to have to last me a while. I'm really hungry now, though, so I'm going to take half of this, and I'm going to turn it into flour or something, and I'm going to use it for food. And he goes out and he sows the other half. Now, what's going to happen to this farmer is, since he sowed half of his seed, the next harvest is going to be smaller, so he's going to find himself in the same predicament. Contrast that with someone who says, you know, yes, it's a little tight, but I'm going to sow this because I know it's coming. And he sows all of his seed. And then he goes in the next harvest season, his field is filled, and that grain has multiplied itself. And then he can sow a bigger field, and then a bigger field, and a bigger field. To the bystander, it may look as if he's just throwing away perfectly good seed. But the farmer knows that there's going to be a reward for this labor of joy. And that reward will give him an even bigger opportunity to be more generous in the future. Do you see the difference? As was mentioned earlier, it truly all comes down to the heart. But Jordan, it still seems as if there's talk of the harvest. After all, a farmer wouldn't plant a seed if there were not the promise of a crop, right? Well, I'm glad you asked that, because that brings us to the final point this morning. It's important for us not to gloss over the fact that verse 6 does indeed include a promise that much sowing will be rewarded with a bigger harvest. So if our giving is more about God than what we get, why would God make such a clear reward for our giving? Doesn't that communicate the opposite of what he just said? Well, simply put, no, it doesn't. We see accounts throughout Scripture of faithful stewards being entrusted with greater responsibilities and amounts after proving faithful with the little that they were given. The seeds that God gives us are not just to be stored up and consumed, but to be sown and passed along. When his gifts to us are sown, there is a reward that is given that in turn can be sown for an even bigger harvest. Now, this is not some spiritual pyramid scheme where you sow five harvests or five fields and then finally the harvest is big enough to retire on. Okay? That's not what this is at all. If you think about it like that, then again, we're twisting this to focus back on ourselves and revealing that our heart is more focused on the seed than the seed giver. And as we've already discussed, that's not what God is interested in. Now, there's a story I want to share that really illustrates this point well. It's a story from a missionary whose name was Otto Koning, but it's about this other lady. She was a widow. She was very poor. And a missionary came to her church and did a presentation. And at that presentation, this widow said, I'm going to commit to give whatever beyond what I need to live to missions. And she, at this point, she didn't have much. She wanted to give, but she just didn't have the means to give. And what this widow did for a living was she cleaned people's houses. So on Monday, she would go to this one gentleman's house. He was a businessman. And she, before he left for work one day, said, sir, what is it that you have going on today? Because I want to pray that you'll have blessing in your work today. And so he told her, and she goes and cleans his house. And as she's cleaning his house, she's praying for this man. And he returns from work, and he says, now, I don't know what it was that you said, but this was the best day that I've had in a long time. And she goes home, and the next week, the same thing happens. She asks him, how can I pray for you today? And again, he comes back having had one of the best days he's had in a long time. And this time he says, now, look, I don't know what you've done, but here's $100 from whatever's left over because I've been so blessed. Thank you for your prayers. Now, this gets the widow excited because you know what this $100 is? It's her missionary gift. And she keeps on praying for him. He keeps on being blessed. And he's like, hey, look, I want you to come Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, too. She's like, I'm sorry, I can't. I'm working for these other people. And she's been praying for them, too. And so they're seeing this widow. They know she's not doing well financially. She wears this kind of grubby coat, but it keeps her warm. She doesn't need a different one. So they give her money for a new coat. But do you know what she does? She gives it to the missionaries. And so these people who are giving her this money say, wow, she doesn't even buy a coat. She must really be in need. So one guy ends up paying for her groceries at the grocery store. So now she's eating better, she's getting healthier and stronger, and she doesn't have to pay for groceries. So her grocery money is going to the missionary. This goes on for a long time, and she ends up getting blessed, and they say, okay, she's not going to take money, so we're just going to give her a coat. We're going to give her a car that works. And eventually, a missionary comes back to that church, and he says to the pastor, he says, Pastor, I need to meet this woman, this giver. And the pastor's like, well, who is this giver? What's the name? And the missionary says the name of the person, and he's like, No, you don't understand. This person like barely has anything. She didn't give you anything. And the missionary says, no, she has given thousands of dollars to us. Because she had made the decision that whatever was beyond her need, she would give to the Lord. God saw her faithfulness and he blessed her so that not she could improve her life and live in a mansion, but so that she could continue to bless others in larger and larger portions. And finally, we need to remember verse 10. It is God that not only works the harvest of our seeds, but God that gives us the seed in the first place. Friends, how we live our lives is to be marked by living for a better kingdom. And this includes how we handle our money as well. May we use it in such a way that we honor who entrusted it to us and use it joyfully in a way that leads people to thank God for his provision and worship God for his goodness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and we acknowledge, God, that you are the giver of every good gift. And Father, as we talk about this topic of money, of offering, of giving, Lord, I pray that you'd work in our minds and our hearts, that you'd remove the selfish sinfulness that is within each of us. Lord, that you'd spur us the desire to be generous. And Lord, as we consider giving, I pray that you would help us to remember it's about you. Our gifts are not about making us look good. It's not about Prince of Peace, but our gifts are that people would give thanks to you. And out of that thankfulness to you, they're going to realize your goodness. And because of that, worship you. Lord, I pray that that would be the intent of our hearts. That would be the reality of our lives, that they would consistently point to you in everything that we do. In Jesus' name we pray.